roughly one car every 3 minutes, those of you who didn't hear that in the back. So I just wanted you to know. No, I was not crunching the numbers during worship. I just needed to check my notes. Romans 5 could leave us with the wrong impression. See, last week we were looking at how grace abounds. And someone could come away from that with the notion that, well, if God loves to be gracious, and if grace abounds in the presence of sin, then shouldn't we give God more opportunity to be who he loves to be, and therefore, maybe we could say, we ought to just keep on sinning. And that's how Romans chapter 6, verse 1 begins. What shall we say then? Do we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? And Paul's answer to this is decisive. Certainly not. The old translation said, God forbid. And then he says, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in sin? What Paul is telling us is something fundamental has changed. You are no longer who you used to be. And the amazing thing about what he's going to proceed to tell us in Romans chapter 6 about spirituality, about what it means to be a Christian, is not only is the old man of sin dead and buried, but God, through Christ Jesus, has made it possible for us to become someone new. The story of the Christian life, yes, is that we are forgiven. But beyond that, as if that were not enough, right? And isn't that the way the book of Romans has been so far? God in his grace and mercy just keeps piling on. And that's exactly what we see here. Because in addition to, beyond our being forgiven, we are also transformed. We become someone totally different. So he's going to speak of all of this in terms of a death and a resurrection. And as we proceed this evening through Romans chapter 6, we need to look at all 23 verses. I'd like to point out to you 5 points of observation about what it means to be alive to God. We begin in the first 7 verses, and Paul teaches us that we died to sin. If you're a Christian, then you died to sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it, he says there at the end of verse 2. Now, it's interesting that Paul identifies himself as among those who have died to sin. In fact, what Paul is going to proceed to discuss is baptism. He talks about a death, a burial, a resurrection, how we are buried with Christ in water by baptism, and we contact his blood, Romans 6, 3 and 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What Paul is saying is, the baptism that is being discussed here is the same baptism that was administered to Paul in Acts chapters 9, 22, and 26. See, here is water, right? What hinders you from being baptized? And whatever happened to Paul, the means by which he became a Christian, by which he contacted the blood of Jesus, is what he says all Christians have submitted to. That's what everybody who's a New Testament Christian has experienced. We have therefore, through baptism, died to sin, the love and the practice of sin. What he's talking about is repentance. I contacted the blood of Jesus in my baptism. That forgave me of my sins. And out of appreciation for, gratitude for, the forgiveness of my sins, I am further motivated to continue to pursue repentance. And thus, I'm thinking differently about the sin in which I used to be involved. Don't you know, he says, as we begin verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And the beginning of that question, do you not know, is Paul's way of appealing to something that would have been commonly known to these individuals to whom he's writing. Of course, you are aware that when we died to sin, we were baptized into Christ and thus died to sin and were baptized into his death. So baptism is the moment of transition. The moment from being out of Christ to being into Christ. Paul will say the same thing over in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. We've been baptized into his death. And those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So listen to this, and if you don't remember anything else, and I hope you will remember other things, definitely remember this. You're not in Christ until you are baptized into Christ. And the person, therefore, who has not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his or her sins cannot claim the blessings and the benefits of Christ, cannot say that they are a Christian, because that is the moment. People say, why do churches of Christ beat baptism so much? Because that's the moment that someone goes from being out of Christ to being into Christ. And if that's the moment that we get into Christ and that we contact the blood of Christ, then you answer the question, can I be saved unless I'm baptized? Absolutely not. That's the plan. I didn't make it up. But Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 6 that we died to sin when we were buried with Christ by baptism, and we contacted the benefits of Christ's death. And then, just as he was raised, we rise to walk in a new life. Paul will have more to say about what this new life means in a moment. In fact, in verse 18, he will talk about how we are freed from sin. You can't continue living in what you've died to. In fact, he continues in verse 6, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then verse 7, he says that there's freedom as a result. One who has died has been set free from sin. If I step back and I try and make a personal application to what it is that Paul is saying, I think as New Testament Christians, we need to be reminded and we need to tell ourselves to stop identifying ourselves by our past. Now, you better make sure that your past is your past. Don't be trying to resurrect stuff that's supposed to be then buried in the grave of the old man of sin. But at the same time, if you've been forgiven of those things, don't say that's just who I am. No, that's your old self. That's the person that God chooses not to remember anymore. Their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. When temptation comes, and it will, remind yourself, I'm not that person anymore. Thanks be to God, I'm someone different. Paul begins this section by reminding us that we died to sin. And not only did we die to sin, number two, we are alive with God. He picks up in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Notice that there's sort of a twofold nature to what it is that Paul's discussing here. There is a present tense reality of who I am now, and then there's this future tense, still very much a reality of who I will be, but there's also some implications of that of how I'm going to live today. He says, we died with him, and so we will live with him. And I think there's a now and a in the future sense to this. I can live with Jesus in a new redeemed life. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2, verse 20. But I can also anticipate in hope living with Jesus when we all get to heaven, because the time is coming when he's going to come and take us back there. John chapter 14 and verse 3. Jesus died once for all. His death was a one-time event with continuing effects. And Paul says, you also, verse 11, must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. We're dead to sin, but consistently alive to God through Christ Jesus. This gives us a new way to think. We consider ourselves, or your translation may say we reckon ourselves. We count it as true. We adopt this as a mindset. I'm not who I used to be. Praise God, I'm not who I used to be. Now I'm alive in Christ. Notice how the emphasis of our considering or reckoning is very important to Paul. And that reminds me that the battle in which we are engaged with Satan and sin is not merely one that is behavioral, it is also one that is mental. How you think about your new life in Christ is important. Now, you need to think about your new life in Christ in a way that is biblical. I'm not saying just because you think it, therefore it is. But what I am saying is, you need to tell yourself, I am not my old self anymore. I've been transformed in Christ. This battle is something that has to do with our thoughts as well as something that has to do with our behavior. I'm not a slave trying to improve, not a slave to sin trying to improve. I'm a new person learning to live out my new identity. Number three, beginning at verse 12, he says, don't let sin reign. And notice the way that we've summarized these verses in these four words. Don't allow, don't let sin reign in your body. Paul's going to put it that way in verses 12 through 14, but doesn't this imply we've got a choice in the matter? And doesn't this have something to do with my thinking, like we were just discussing? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. All right, your members. He's talking about just parts of who you are. I think we could talk about our physical bodies, and we could think about the members of our physical bodies, our hands, our fingers, our feet. You know, I'm not utilizing my mouth, my ears in ways that are ungodly. But beyond just the physical, I mean, think about sort of the picture that he's presenting. Don't give yourself over to using yourself, your body, your thoughts, your words as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Ah, so now the emphasis is, I've been made new, and I'm supposed to consider myself based on the promises of God as having been made new, and I'm supposed to live, I choose to live as someone who has been made new. But I'm going to have to be in the driver's seat of that. God's telling me what to do, and I'm going to have to choose submission, obedience to his will in that way. Don't let sin reign. Because, verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul's bookending his thought going back from chapter 5 and even before. Okay, in sin, in the face of our sins, grace abounds. And that's not a license for me to live however I want. But by the same token, that also isn't to say that grace doesn't exist. Just because there are ways that I'm supposed to live doesn't mean that we're removing grace from the equation altogether. See, the good news is, My salvation is not dependent upon perfect law keeping. That's what he's already said back in Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26. And he seems to be picking that notion right back up as we come here to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. My salvation isn't dependent on perfect keeping of the law. Instead, my salvation is dependent upon God's grace, which I receive through faith. And what that means is, I'm not under a system that demands perfect obedience or else I'll be condemned. I live under grace where forgiveness is available when I transgress God's law. That's the point. So, sin is no longer the king. But did you notice that just because you're alive with God, that doesn't mean that sin says, oh, well, in that case, I'm not going to bother him or her. Sin is still going to try and climb back up on that throne. And what you have to do internally is to say, no, that's not the way this is going down. Jesus is on the throne and nobody else gets up there anymore. Not me, not another person, not a job, not my bank account. Not anything that would take me away or tempt me to transgress the law of God. And I'm to use my body as a tool for righteousness. And I'm to utilize God's grace not as permission to sin, but as power to overcome sin. That when I do mess up and when I do fall, there is still a means for me to be forgiven even though I am imperfect. So I'm new in Christ. That is to say, I'm different from who I used to be. The old things have passed away, all has become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for 87 years. You're still new because as you walk in the light, His blood, it keeps on cleansing you. He continues to forgive you of all unrighteousness as you continue to come confessing your sins to Him. And do you know why that's possible? Because we live under grace. That doesn't give us permission to stop trying. No, we're living up to who He's made us to be. We're supposed to walk in step with who He's called us to be. See, I'm different now. I've been transformed. Every day presents us with a series of choices. To whom will I offer myself today? How will I use my body today? What decisions will I make today? Paul says, you can use the things at your disposal as instruments of unrighteousness. Or you can choose to pursue righteousness and to give yourself over to the pursuit and the obedience of righteousness. Your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your time, they all serve someone. Paul says, you get to choose. So when we come to verses 15 through 18, in the fourth place this evening, Paul reminds us that we have a new master. We have a new master. 6:15 says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Paul's anticipating, or maybe he's answering, an objection to what it is that he's teaching. And hey, listen, I think that sometimes there are some people within our brotherhood who get a little uncomfortable when we start talking about grace too much. That they don't want us to remove our part in God's plan for salvation. We don't want to imply that all you have to do is claim belief or claim that you receive that grace and therefore you have all the benefits of it. And I understand that. But I'm not really sure how you could approach Romans chapter 6 and come away, if you're honest, with the wrong impression. Because Paul's made it very clear. Yes, there were some things that you did in faith to access God's grace. It began with repentance and baptism. And then as a baptized believer, as someone who is a Christian, which all Christians All those who are truly believers are those who have been baptized. Okay, so as a Christian, now I'm supposed to live in a way that matches this transformation that God through Christ is bringing about in me. Nevertheless, even back in that day, there were evidently some folks who got a little concerned when we started talking too much grace. Is that a thing, too much grace? Romans 5 says grace abounds. But anyway, I can never get enough grace personally. I think some of Paul's detractors were wanting to know, well, then where's the incentive to keep away from sin if you say we're under grace? After all, don't people need to be motivated by a little hellfire? Look at how Paul answers that. Can we sin just because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. The grace system doesn't imply that obedience isn't necessary. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Let's pause here. I don't know how you think about where we live as Americans, but I think about it like land of the free. We're free. We don't have to answer to a king. You know, we're free. As long as we're law-abiding citizens, well, then we're free to go about doing basically whatever we want, right? As long as we're within the bounds of the law. We're going to have to get out of our American mindset when we come to Jesus. Because Jesus is not just a king, He's the King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. So if you put your citizenship of this country ahead of your faith, you're going to find yourself at odds. Because you're going to think, well, I'm free because I'm an American. By the way, the Jews thought the same thing. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been slaves to anybody. And I'm like, read Exodus much? Like, what are we doing here? Did you forget the whole Old Testament? We've never been slaves to anybody. And sometimes we can think, maybe around our 250th anniversary, we're Americans. It's been so long since we've been under slavery of any kind. Paul's point would push against that a little bit. Paul says everyone is a slave to something. That's just the way it is. Everybody is obedient to something or someone. And that's his point as he turns into verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? And then Paul says, basically there are two options, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You're serving something. You're either serving sin or you're serving righteousness through obedience. And the point that he's about to make is, now that you're under grace, you have a new master. The issue is not whether I am a slave. Paul would often begin his letters by referring to himself as a slave, bond servant. We often translate it, because I guess that sounds a little better to our sophisticated Western modern ears. But who you are, in reference to Jesus, is his slave. And when you call him Lord, what you're doing is using a term that is synonymous with the term master. I'm saying I am your slave. I belong to you. Don't you know that you were bought with a price? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And you are not your own. And I think modern Christians in America tend to forget that. We want to accentuate the fact that we are free from sin, which this text does emphasize. But the issue is not whether I have a master. Everybody serves somebody. The issue is, am I serving the right master? I can either have sin as a master and my life be terrible, or I can serve Jesus as my master and my life be altogether different. The experience of the slave was absolutely contingent upon the type of master that he was. And let me remind you, as I do any time I talk about slavery from the New or Old Testament, that when we read the word slavery in the New Testament, we're not talking about the slavery that dirties the history of America. We're not talking about that kind of thing. Do biblical research, figure out what that kind of slavery is, biblical slavery, but it's not that. We're not talking about Civil War type stuff here. You present yourself as a slave to someone. Paul says you have to choose, and if you're under grace, you have a new master. There's no such thing as total spiritual independence. You're either a slave of sin, which leads to death, or a slave of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So he says in verse 17, but thanks be to God. I like it when we start a verse like that, don't you? That you were once slaves of sin, you who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to even more lawlessness, so now, Paul says, I want you to present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You've obeyed from the heart. Notice, obeyed from the heart. Christianity is not merely external compliance. It's not just that I showed up and did the right thing. It starts on the inside. It comes from the inside out. Being alive to God means my heart is in lockstep with my actions. It's not just about being a Sunday-only Christian or pretending to be pious when I know that other Christians are around, or not cussing just because I know an elder or a preacher is nearby. The point is, I've got a new master now, and I'm presenting myself as a slave to obedience that leads to righteousness. And so, slavery is redirected. Having been set free from sin, we became slaves to righteousness. The question is not, am I serving somebody? The question is, who am I going to serve? Whom will I serve? And you have to choose sin or righteousness. So consider, finally, the outcome. Follow this logic down all the way through. In verses 20 to 23, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The fruit argument is getting us to look down the line a little bit. Right now, this seems really great, but where's it leading? Paul says, looking back, you're now ashamed of those things in which you were once involved. You don't want to be a part of that anymore. You were free from righteousness, but where was it leading? Well, the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, where does that lead? The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Sanctification. Sanctify. The original term is very similar to the term translated holy, which has to do with being separate, being set apart, or we could say with being pure, with being cleansed. Sanctification is the process of me growing closer and closer to God, God bringing me closer and closer to Him, and me becoming more and more the person that He wants me to be. It is a process, just like repentance is. And I'm going to continue to pursue that. And as I continue being a slave of righteousness, the fruit of that, where that's leading me, is I'm becoming more and more the person that God has recreated me to be. And the ultimate end of that is, Romans 6 verse 22 says, eternal life. And then we have this summary, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. He told us in verse 21, the fruit of those things is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the old life produced shame. Shame. Death. That's the fruit of sin. But the new life produces holiness, sanctification, eternal life. The price tag of sin is death. That's what we earn in our sins. But the free gift, not wages, the free gift of God is eternal life. We need to know that sin always overpromises and underdelivers. It might feel good in the moment. It might even make the most sense to you at that time. But where's the fruit of that? Where's it leading? Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. But God is willing to give us what we could never earn. So Paul's inviting us to consider the outcome. Grace doesn't give us a license to sin. It's not a free pass to act however we wish. It doesn't mean that we become spiritually independent because God gives us something that we could never deserve. Instead, grace invites us into the heart of God. Grace shows us that not only has God forgiven us, but God has made us someone new. He's transformed us. And other passages will tell us that now we're at this journey of becoming more and more like the image of His Son Jesus, which we'll see in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It's all about trying to become more and more like Him. So what direction is my life heading right now? What fruit is my life producing? Romans chapter 6 affirms you died to sin. If you're a Christian, you died to sin. And you're alive to God. And you now belong to a new master. So stop living the old life. Stop living like the old you still alive. Start living like you've been raised with Christ. You're not just forgiven, you're alive. Alive to God. So tonight, looking at Romans chapter 6, we've got to ask. I know it's Sunday night, but I've got to ask, have you been baptized? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Have you contacted the blood of Jesus, the benefits of Jesus' death by being buried with Him by baptism into His death, buried in that water, and then raised to walk in a brand new life? Have you done that? If you haven't, and you understand what we're saying, let me just ask, why would you leave here without that assurance? And then for all of us, whether we're a Christian already or not, are we presenting our members, the members of our bodies, as instruments of unrighteousness or of righteousness? Have we taken advantage of God's grace in a bad way and used it as though we're continuing in sin that grace may abound? We're not under law. That is, not a system of law. There's the perfect law of liberty, James 1:27. There's the law of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 2. But my salvation is not dependent upon me perfectly keeping all the rules. The Old Testament proves that humans don't do that well. So we're under grace. And this evening, if you're not, through faith, walking in grace, then why don't you come back home? Why don't you make it right? Why is there any reason for anyone here to leave here without the full assurance that Romans gives that God's people are God's people and that they live lives of joy, of renewal, of forgiveness, of salvation? So we're going to sing this song to encourage each other, and if we can help you, we hope you'll come to the front.